Good morning, everybody. Why don't we pray and then we can get started. Dear God, we just come before you this morning, Lord. We want to give you our whole hearts, God. You're so worthy of everything that we have, Lord Jesus. We thank you, God, for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your presence in this place, Lord God. We ask that you would increase it, Lord Jesus, that we would feel you, that we would be able to see you in a greater and a deeper way this morning, Lord Jesus. We open up our hearts to you. We open up this place to you, Lord God, and we ask that you would have your way, Lord God. We love you so much, Jesus, and we thank you for everything that you do. In your name I pray. Just really focused on him, your worship is going to look different. Everyone's worship is going to be different. So if you want to sit, you want to stand, it doesn't matter what it looks like to people, as long as you're just seeing Jesus and you just pour out all your love to him this morning. God, we just want to give you everything, Lord God. God, we want to give you our hearts, Lord God, pure and like true, God. We just want to give you everything this morning, Lord.
About you, Jesus.
storm surrounding, let it break. At your name, still call the sea to still, the rage in me to still, every wave. At your name, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, Jesus. Darkness. there's so much power in just saying his name. So I want us to sing it and just sing his name together. If we sing it like all collectively together, God, there's just so much power in singing your name, Jesus. So let's sing it out together. Let's sing Jesus. Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, sing Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, oh, silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, sing it one more time. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear.
He is jealous for me. Morning, everyone. How's everybody doing? What an awesome worship. Let me begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's so great to be in your house, Lord, to praise you, to worship you, Lord, because you deserve all the praise, honor, and glory. We just thank you, Lord God, that you're here. We thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God. We thank you, Lord, for just bringing us here into your presence, Lord God. And we just ask, Lord, that you would just anoint Pastor Al as he delivers the message, Lord. And Lord, that you comfort the hearts of those that are going through trials and tribulations in their life, Lord, because we all have them. We all go through them. But we thank you, Lord, that we have you to go to. So we just ask that you bless this time in your precious name. Amen. First of all, just read the announcements. Wednesday nights, prayer meetings at 6:30 to 7:15, and then the Bible studies at 7:30 to 8:30, and they're studying Experiencing God. I guess that's it. Okay. Anyways, one of my favorite passages that I love is on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And as I was pondering what to speak about today, one of the scripture I was drawn to about the Lord telling us about not to worry about things. And as we're beginning a new year, 2019, we're all going to go through our trials and tribulations, circumstances. But you know what? We have the Word of God to keep our eyes on. And He created us in His image. So I just want to read from verses Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now here you have the Lord. Every time I go outside in my backyard, you know, I see all the birds flying around, going from tree to tree, eating. And it just reminds me of this verse. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So we have to look at these birds. If the Lord cares so much for these birds, how much more are we more important than a bird? He's going to provide all of our needs. And even though he allows us to go through these trials in life, he's going to provide. And when you see the splendor of beautiful flowers growing, the grass and everything, and he's saying even Solomon was not arrayed like one of these, men cannot duplicate what God has created. We live in a world, and we were just talking about this the other day, how vast the world is, and it's filled, two-thirds of the world is ocean. God provides enough food to sustain us all. So if he provides everything for us, because remember, he created us in his own image, how much more is he going to take care of us? So when we go through our trials, remember that he's going to provide everything he says. His word is true. The Bible says it is impossible for him to lie. So if I can believe him for my salvation, I'm going to believe him that he's going to take care of me. He's going to provide my needs. You know, even though we are going to have to go through the trials, and Brother Esau just told us about he's going to give us that peace. We could be assured that he'll give us that peace even in the midst of the storm. And all of us have to go through storms in life, all of us here. Even the richest man in the world goes through storms. His trials may be different from us, but he's a human like we are. He needs to depend on the Lord too. So as we give today, give with a cheerful and a grateful heart, because it is God who gives us what we have to give back to Him, because we're glorifying God in our giving. Amen? All right.
Survive the rains, okay? Felt like I needed the ark. I'm like, this is what Noah experienced, huh?
On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do, that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your amazing presence in this place. We thank you for the blessedness of your word before us. We thank you that we can open and sit at your feet and ask that you would come and speak to us uniquely, individually, specifically. We didn't come to hear from a person today. We came to have an encounter with you. And so I pray that you would help us to shift our focus off of anything and everything and just looking to you, because you are the author and the finisher of our faith. I pray that you would communicate to us and help us to glean, understand, and to live in and dwell in the truths that you're about to reveal. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we know that John is on a mission. He writes these things that we may believe, and that believing we may have life, eternal life, or life in his name. Yeah, so he's definitely on a mission, and that mission is to help show us that Jesus is God, that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is Jehovah. And in our last study, we looked at Jesus as he sent his disciples to face the storm, as he sent them specifically, and then he sent a divine storm along that same path. And we said that that reason was, we shared three reasons last time. One was protection, the second was for correction, and the third was for perfection. Was anybody here? Okay, good. So protection. We know that he sends us a storm. He allows us to go through trials sometimes because he wants to protect us and guard our hearts so that we can be directed towards him. And sometimes a little storm comes along when we go the wrong way, because like a good father, he wants to bring us back and direct us back into his presence, because he doesn't, he's like a good shepherd who won't allow us to go too far astray. He knows how far is far enough, and he'll bring us back into his presence. But then thirdly, to perfect us, because he wants to prune us and remove things out of our lives that don't belong to make us more and more like Jesus. Yeah? Are we awake? All right, good. Good. So after the storm, the next morning, the crowds, according to the passage that we just read, the crowds noticed that Jesus wasn't there. And so they take small boats, and they head to Capernaum. I shared this picture with you last time. It's a picture of the Sea of Galilee, especially up in the north, in this particular area, Capernaum. And they found Jesus as they went over to him, and they said, Rabbi, when did you come? And Jesus could have said, you know, last night was an amazing thing. Let me tell you where I went. Let me tell you how this went down. I sent my boys over into a storm, and they were rowing for hours and hours and hours, and I noticed that there was hundreds of boats there, but I knew exactly where they were, and I went walking on the water, and I found them. And Peter thought it was a ghost, and he said, Lord, if that's you, call me to come out on the water. And I said to him, okay, Peter, come on out. And Peter actually walked on the water. And then he began to look around and he began to get scared and he began to sink. And so I lifted him up out of the water and we both walked back to the boat. And as soon as we walked back into the boat, we landed to the shore suddenly, even though we were in the middle of the lake. It was a miracle after miracle after. Jesus didn't say any of that. He could. I would have. Let me tell you what happened last night. It was amazing. We had such a great meeting. Let me tell. He didn't say any of that. Instead, he gets right to the issue of why they're seeking him. And this is really a heart-searching kind of message. So it really impacted me as I was studying it. So I pray that God ministers this word to us to draw us closer to his heart today. And he says in verse 26, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You're not seeking me for any other reason other than you want to eat. You're not seeking me, but you're seeking my gifts. You don't want to know who I am. You just want the free stuff. You want me to fill your empty stomachs. And this causes us to consider and take inventory on the issue of motive. The issue of motive. Why do people seek after Jesus? Why do people pursue the Lord? Why are we here and what are we looking for? Why are we here? Is it important to ask that question once in a while? Absolutely, it's imperative. It's imperative. Why do people seek Jesus? Why are we here? What are we looking for? Because if I'm looking for God to satisfy a tangible need in my life, if I'm looking for him to satisfy like a blessing or protection or provision, or maybe I even come here just to socialize, then you know what? I'm missing the entire point of the whole purpose behind it. Jesus is calling out the crowds not to embarrass them. He's not looking to point people out today to embarrass them, but he wants to simply redirect them towards the truth. He wants to get their minds on spiritual truths and not just a temporary, earthly kind of blessing. This food that they're looking for is going to be gone in just a couple of hours. You know, we eat a meal, and within a couple of hours, you're hungry again. Usually around lunchtime, I will joke with my wife and I'll say to her, you know, I'm starving. I haven't eaten since breakfast. It's a common joke. It's not a joke. It's the real deal. You eat, and you're satisfied. You eat really, really well, but in a couple hours, okay, maybe longer than a couple hours. In my case, a couple hours, I'm really hungry again. Like, really hungry again. So it goes. And Jesus here, I believe, is repeating what the prophet Isaiah was saying to the Jews in Isaiah 55, verse 2. He says, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? You're exerting all of this energy. And you can imagine them as they got into their boats. And we said that from shore to shore, you're talking about somewhere between 7 and 8 miles. And so they are rowing. Do you know how hard it is to row a boat? Have you ever been in a boat and rowed a boat? We were up in Big Bear one time. And we got to renting these boats in Big Bear. And I thought, man, that looks like fun. It looked like fun. Until you get into the boat and then you have to actually row. And there's other people who had too much lunch sitting in the boat with you. There's a good 7 or 8 other people in the boat. And I'm holding the oars and I'm trying to do this. And I'm like, dear God, this boat is not moving. I'm only a few feet from the dock, and I'm like, this isn't fun. It's work. It's labor. These people labored from one shore to the other so that they can find Jesus, but their purpose wasn't other than the fact that they wanted more free bread. They wanted something tangible, something earthly. So why are we looking for, he tells us back in the Old Testament, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? You're looking for comfort. You're looking for security. You're looking for stability. But these things never satisfy. These things never satisfy. Because once you think you've achieved a certain level of success or security or whatever the case may be, you're always looking for just a little bit more. I finally saved up and I got my dream car. Well, not yet. But I'm going to get my dream car. And as soon as I get my dream car, do you know what happens? Remember your first new car, your first shiny car? you would wax it and wash it every week. And then after a few months, you stopped washing it and waxing it every week. And then you got a couple of scratches and a couple of dings in the car. And you're just like, now you wait for every El Nino to wash your car? I was so thankful for the rains. Only because I didn't have to go to the car wash. Not that I would anyway, but that's the only time the car is going to get washed is when it begins to rain. As soon as you arrive at something, as soon as you get to a place, you think, okay, that's it. But then after a little while, now you want something more. When we were living in an apartment, we couldn't wait till we bought a house. Then we finally bought a house. And then after a little while, now you wanted to buy another house. Yeah? Then you buy another house and you're like, well, now I need to fix this house. And it's never enough. Or you land that dream job and you finally get that business and then you finally have it. And then you're just like, well, now I just need to take that next step. It's never enough. The tangible things that we get are never enough. On any level, on every level, it's never enough. And so Jesus makes here this amazing statement in verse 27. Where he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus is not saying don't worry about working. I believe it's good and godly and the right thing for us to work. But listen, our daily labor is a blessing from God. But the point is not putting food on the table only. That is not the point of why we are to work. That's the earthly kind of mentality. Our work is a gift from God. And with our work, we are honoring the Lord. With our work, we are honoring the Lord. In whatever capacity you do, whether you're at work or school or wherever you are, that is for the purpose of honoring God. And look at Colossians 3:23, where it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever it is that you're doing, you're not doing it for the sake of a person, but you're doing it as unto the Lord. So if you have a boss, a supervisor, a manager, whatever the case may be, where you're not working for them. You're not trying to impress them. Whether you're doing good or there's room for improvement, that is all as unto the Lord. You're serving Jesus personally, and so your assignment then is the workplace is not just to do well so you can earn a paycheck and put food on the table. That is not the point. Listen. The purpose is to imitate Christ on the job and to imitate Christ at your school. That is your purpose of why you are there, because you are an ambassador where you are planted. You are what? You're an ambassador. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is an official of the state, an official of a nation that is picked or chosen by the leader of that nation to represent their nation and to go out to other countries and say, here's what we stand for, here are our policies, and we want to have a good relationship with your particular nation. I represent the nation that I come from. They don't come with their own perspective, they come with the perspective of the nation that they are coming from. And so that is what we are. We are to imitate Christ on the job because we are those ambassadors. And you're there to preach the gospel always. And when necessary, use words. You've heard this before. You are there to preach the gospel constantly, continually. How? By being punctual, by being on time. Let's not talk about being on time for church people. One day, Lord, miracles will happen. You are there to give your very, very best. Why? Because you're not doing it as unto people, but you're doing it as unto the Lord. That is part of preaching the gospel. You are representing the Lord himself. And when others are complaining, you're working diligently. When others are scared, when others are nervous, and they're concerned about this or that or the other, maybe about getting laid off or whatever the case is, you are perfectly at peace. Peace. Peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives. Peace in the middle of what? Who needs peace when it's sunny outside and 72 degrees? As it is today. Thank you, Jesus. That's not when we're crying out to God. Everything's good. You need peace when the roof starts leaking. That happened to anybody else this week? That's when you need peace. In the middle of a storm, when you start facing challenges in life, that's when you need that kind of peace. And you can have that with the Lord. Why? Because, listen, Jesus has heavenly food for us to feast on. He says here, there is food that I am going to give you. You're looking for this kind of food, but there's another food that I am going to give you. What kind of food is that? Do you recall back in John chapter 4? Jesus was speaking with a Samaritan woman, and the disciples had gone away to get something to eat. And they came back with the food, and they said to him, Master, come and eat. He says to them, I have food that you do not know about. What's he talking about? And they begin to scratch their heads. Did someone bring him something to eat? They're really confused. He's saying, you don't understand. There is a satisfaction that happens in your soul, in the deepest core of who you are, when you're doing the perfect will of God, as you're led by the Holy Spirit to being directed by Him to do what you're supposed to be doing at that moment. That satisfies everything within the core of your being. You even forget about your natural. I would like to experience that. You forget about the natural things and you begin to focus on God, and you feel like you are elated on the inside. You feel like you are walking on clouds. You feel like you're so connected with the Father at that time, doing His will. Doing His will as He guides your steps. Can we take it a step further? Okay, two people. Thank you. Not just labor in the workplace. We're not just talking about labor in the workplace, but even in our service to the Lord. Even in our service to the Lord, here in the context of the church, if I'm expecting a temporal, meaning a temporary reward right now, then I'm missing the point. Even in our service to God, if I'm expecting something to happen right now in the natural, then I'm missing the point. Because if I want to be recognized for my hard work, for my diligence in serving the Lord, then I'm missing the point entirely. If I'm serving the Lord so I can see results, then I'm missing the point entirely. If I'm serving God so I can feel something, then I'm missing the point entirely. It's easy for us church people to fall into that trap, because that is the food that perishes. That is the food that perishes. What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to be the servants that says we have only done our duty. We are worthless servants. This is not me speaking, by the way. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples, saying, we are worthless servants. We have only done our duty. I am simply doing what I was told to do. The results are not up to me. The results are up to Him. All I'm supposed to do is what He's telling me to do. I'm not looking for something tangible. I'm not looking for an experience. I'm not looking for physical results. I am looking for, I'm looking for a heart within me that's simply saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. The results are up to you. When I go into my place of prayer, if I go into the place of prayer because I'm hoping and expecting something to happen, that's food that perishes. If I come to church because I'm expecting to be greeted by people and be encouraged by people, and I'm looking for something tangible, then that's food that perishes. A true heart of a servant, a true heart of a disciple is to say, Lord, I am here doing what you want me to do. I want to do your perfect will. I simply want to be walking in obedience to you. Does that mean that God doesn't give us earthly things? No, He will. He will. And C.S. Lewis put it best when he says, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. If you aim at earth, you'll get neither. Can I say that again? If you aim at heaven, you'll get heaven. I'm sorry. If you aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. And if you aim at earth, you'll get neither. If all I'm focused on is my tangible, is the five senses, the things that I can see and taste and hear and touch and feel, if I can only focus on these things, I'm not going to ever be satisfied with these things. But if I focus my sights on heaven, God says, I will give you both this and that. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is saying, I'm going to bless you with all of these things if you just have your heart focused on the right place first. The one and only food that doesn't perish, my friends, is Christ. We are to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we feed on Him? By His word. By His word. And then He goes on to say that God the Father has set His seal on Him. And a seal is a mark of ownership guarantee. One commentator said that every baker in Israel at that time had a unique stamp seal that they would stamp the bread with, so that when people leave that place and they have the bread, everyone would know which bakery that bread came from. The seal. And it was obvious that Jesus had power, that God had his stamp of approval on the Lord Jesus Christ, because even Nicodemus came and said to him, "Lord, we know that you are come from God, for no one can do the works that you do unless God is with him." Clearly, the hand of God is on your life. Verse 28 says, Then they said to him, "What shall we do then that we can work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in whom he sent." Much like the young ruler, the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he ran and he fell down, he humbled himself before Jesus. And he says, "Good teacher," or "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What must you do? You can't do anything. There's nothing that you can do, because you're trying to earn something from God. And so long as you're trying to earn something from God, you're not going to get anything from the Lord, because everything God has to offer us is a gift. Is a what? Is simply a gift. And I need to be humble enough to learn to receive that gift. Do you know what's hard for us to learn to receive a gift? Do you know why it's hard for us to learn to receive gifts from one another? When somebody walks up to you randomly, for no reason, it's not your birthday necessarily, it's not Christmas, it's not anything, and they just hand you a gift, is it hard for you to accept that gift? Do you know? No? Give that lady a gift. It's hard for many of us to receive gifts. You know why? Because I feel like, well, if you're going to give me a gift, then the least I can do is try and give you a gift right back. Otherwise, I'm going to feel like I am less than you. Or like when your friends take you out for breakfast or for lunch or for dinner, and they say, "Okay, this is my treat. I am going to pay the tab." You feel, at least let me do something, at least a tip. Right? Because I want to feel like I'm included somehow in this. But do you know what that's called, my friends? It's called pride. I got to put in my 2 cents. I am not humble enough to simply receive the gift freely, because someone has chosen to love me and love on me and give me something freely. God is saying, "I am giving you everything freely, and there's nothing that you can do to earn this from me, so learn to simply accept it. There's nothing that you can do. What should we do to find this bread?" He's saying there's nothing that you can do. All you need to really do is have faith. You need to, but if you want to work, this is the work: believe. I want you to believe. What do we do? It's a common question even in church. It's a common question. To please God, what do I do? How much do I read? How long should I pray? How often should I fast? What's fast? It's a foreign concept to us in today's church, where you go without food for a while. Breakfast, lunch, yeah. It's a sad, because that's not a good question to ask in the context of a healthy relationship. That's kind of like asking this. You're hanging out with your very, very best friend, whether that happens to be a spouse or a sister or whatever. Your very, very best friend. You don't ever go into that appointment, into that luncheon or gathering, and say, "How long do I have to be here? Like, how long does this meal have to take? How long do we have to keep talking?" You don't do that. That's not normal. If you do that, something is wrong with that relationship. You go in saying, I've blocked out some time on my calendar so that we can talk. And if that talk goes 30 minutes, awesome. If it takes 2 hours, awesome. However long it takes, we're just friends. We're just going back and forth. And God is saying, we are to be in that same kind of relationship, friends, going back and forth. And if you're asking, how many chapters do I need to read? How long do I need to pray? How often do I have to do this? Then you don't understand the whole concept that God doesn't want your time. He doesn't want your rigid schedule. What he wants is a love relationship. That's exactly what he's looking for. And if what you have to offer him is your 30 minutes, he's saying, "I'll take it." Or when he wakes you up at 3 in the morning and suddenly you can't sleep anymore and you're wondering what is going on, that's God nudging you saying, "We haven't spent any time recently, and I'd like to spend some time with you right now. Are you willing to get up in the middle of the cold, in the dark, by yourself, sit quietly, and hear my voice speaking to you?" Has that ever happened to you? This is the work of God, that you believe on Him who He sent. And if you want to do the work of God, it begins by trusting Jesus, by trusting the Lord. God wants our obedience to Him to grow out of a relationship of loving trust, out of a relationship of loving trust, and not simply things that we have to do. It's out of that fellowship that comes obedience. And do you know that fellowship is intentional? Fellowship is intentional. Can I say that again? Fellowship is intentional. It does take some work. How many of you know every good relationship requires work? Even the best of relationships, the best of marriages or friends or siblings or whatever the relationship dynamic is, it takes intentional work. If you see a good marriage happening or you see siblings that are getting along, it's not because it's just a byproduct of something. No, no, no. They put purposeful effort and work into it to make it work. Every relationship abandoned is bound to stray. Are you still here? It takes work. And in our work, it means that we are searching for Him. It means that we are laboring to find Him. Laboring to find Him. There's a story in the Old Testament. The story of Ruth. Ruth was from Moab. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, and her father-in-law went to Moab when there was no bread in Jerusalem, in Israel. They went there with their two sons. Those two sons ended up marrying two girls, Ruth and Orpah. Ruth and Orpah eventually lost their husbands. So the father-in-law died and the two boys died. And so now we have Naomi and the two girls, the two daughters-in-law. So Naomi says, I'm going to go back home. I heard God has visited His people with bread. I'm going to return. Why don't you girls go back home? One girl agreed and she went back home. Orpah, Ruth said, I'm going back with you because your God is going to be my God and your people will be my people. And where you die, there is where I will die as well. So they get back to Judah in Israel. And Ruth says to her mother-in-law, I want to go work in the fields. I can't just sit here at home and do nothing. I want to go work in the fields. And it just so happened that as she was working in the fields, she came across a field that belonged to a man named Boaz, who happened to be a relative of the family, who was able to be a redeemer. Long story, that's not my point. My point is this. She went into the fields and she began to work. And when Boaz took notice of her, it says that he spoke to his young men and said, I want you to drop bundles on purpose for her as she's going up and down the fields. I want you to drop bundles on purpose for her. What is that? As she's gleaning, she's picking up grain and she's picking up food here and there. Good. But what I want you to do, young men, is I want you to, as she's walking, as she's putting in effort, I want you to drop additional things along her path to make it easier for her. I want you to drop nuggets for her. This is good. I want you to bless her abundantly. Why? Because she came with a hungry heart and she came seeking after something, and my heart's desire is to bless her, but to bless her not with just enough, but with more than enough, because I am the God that is more than enough. And the way that I picture Ruth going through the field is like us as believers going through the scriptures. We're looking for our Boaz. We're looking for our Jesus. And as we go through the field of the Word of God, which takes work, like anything healthy, it takes work. It's not something that just happens. You got to be purposeful in your pursuit of this. You got to be intentional in your pursuit of this. And as you're going through the scriptures, God says, I'm going to drop nuggets purposefully for you that will be that you will glean and be able to feed off of, and not just bless yourself, but bless those that are around you, because she would take that and she would take it back to her mother-in-law and they would eat and be satisfied and have an abundance. It takes work. It takes purposeful work. But it's in the field of the Word of God that you find Boaz. He already knew her story. He knew where she was. But that's where she met him. Because after she was gleaning these things, that's when she has a meeting with the owner. That's when Boaz comes and introduces himself. Can I say to you that we have people that have been coming to church for years and years and years and have never really taken time to take the Word of God seriously and have never had a real encounter with Boaz, with Jesus. And he's saying, I want you to begin to walk through the fields if you're hungry enough. If you're hungry enough. If you are hungry enough. I want you to walk through the field because there's where I want to introduce myself to you. There's where I want to have an encounter with you. There's where I want to meet with you face to face. And that's where the beauty of and the intimacy of that relationship is going to begin, and it will thrive. Because then Boaz becomes her kinsman redeemer, and he goes and he redeems her, and she becomes his wife, and he's intimate with her, and she has a son. And through that son, through that lineage, comes King David, and it's a beautiful story. I wish I had time to go there, but I don't, so we're just going to keep on going. Going through the scriptures, and seeking for him, Jeremiah 29 and 13. I know most of you know 29:11, but verse 13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, with all your heart." Just as we have natural hunger, we have spiritual hunger. Let's not try to fill that hunger with religion and going through the motion and saying, I've paid my dues, I went to church today, I put a few dollars in the offering today, I kind of did my thing today, and so that must be good enough, I'll go back to my regular life. No, that's not what we want to do. We want to have that hunger bring us to a place, where we are having that meeting, that encounter with him. And so we need to approach him with that humility and with that hunger and say, Lord, I need you to fill me. I need you to meet with me. I need you to drop those bundles purposefully for me because my soul is hungry. My soul is hungry. And you know, when you get hungry enough sometimes, do you ever go through the cupboards and find things in there that maybe you shouldn't be eating? You know, small packages of, you know, Cheetos or cheese something or other, things that maybe have even expired, but you're just like, well, it's not that old. Because you get hungry enough. You get really, really hungry, and you don't want to take the time to prepare a decent meal, or maybe, as in my case, you don't know how to prepare it. But the point is this, you go through and you're looking for something because you are starving, and so you're beginning to satisfy yourself with something that you know isn't good for you, but your hunger is so great that you're willing to do it just to satisfy that immediate alarm on the inside. And sometimes we do that in our spiritual life. We have hunger in our spirits, just like we do in our physical bodies, but we pacify our spirits, just like we pacify our bodies by giving it junk food. And sometimes we pacify our spirits in the same way, by giving it a little bit of religion, a little bit of service, a little bit of money, a little bit of donations, a little bit of whatever, thinking, but there's something that still aches deeper on the inside of you that caused some of the songwriters to say this, Lord, there must be more than this. There must be more. There's got to be more to it than simply this. What I'm doing isn't satisfying the deepest core of who I am. My Christian experience so far hasn't satisfied the deepest person on the inside. And God, there must be more to it than this. And he's saying that hunger is a gift from me because that hunger lets you know that there is more and I want you to come searching for more. I need you to come searching for more, and those who seek me will find me when they seek me with a portion of their heart. Is that right? With most of their heart. Is that correct? With all of their hearts. God, I'm directing my entire heart towards you today because I am starving. Have you ever been that hungry? Some of you are like, we're hungry right now. It's like lunch. I mean hungry for God. On that level. And if you're not hungry for God on that level, that means you've been pacifying yourself, giving yourself all kinds of other things to get your mind off of it. And he's saying today is a great day for you to come back and have that hunger because I have bread that will satisfy you on a permanent level. And I have drink that will quench your thirst on a permanent level that's going to satisfy the deepest core of who you are if you so desire. So they say to him in verse 30, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe? What work are you going to do? And it's funny, something about the Jews in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. It says the Jews are always seeking for a sign. Jews are always looking for a sign. They wanted to see something in order to believe, even though they had just witnessed him feeding some 20,000 people the day before. Like, he just fed 20,000 people with how many loaves? And how many fish? Good job, class. With 5 loaves and 2 fish, you just fed some 20,000 people. What more of a sign do you need? And they're like, okay, well, why don't you show us a sign? There's something about our natural experience that never satisfies. There's something about us in our natural experiences that never satisfy. Let me just quote the scripture to you. Proverbs 27 and 20. Says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. No matter how much you see, you always want to see more. No matter how much you hear, you always want to hear more. No matter how much entertainment you've experienced, you always want just a little bit more. There's something about our human nature. Even if you see miracles happen, you're just like, wow, wouldn't it be cool if we saw more miracles? It's not about the natural. It's not about the tangible things that are around us. There's something spiritual about it that we simply have to come in faith believing, because I don't need to see something in order to believe. Jesus says, if you believe, then you will see the glory of God, he told Mary in John chapter 11. If you believe, then you will see. But not see with these eyes, with the natural eyes. But there's eyes that you have inside your heart that God will begin to open and illuminate. And when you see with those eyes, then you're satisfied. Some of us want to see things with our natural eyes and hear things with our natural ears and experience things in the natural. And God is saying, even if you do, it's never going to be enough. You're always going to look for a little bit more. No matter how much, you're always going to need a little bit more. And it doesn't satisfy the deepest core of your person. So they said to him in verse 31, our fathers, they ate the manna in the desert, in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread to eat. So they're trying to use God's word against the word of God. Jesus is the word of God, yes? They're using the word of God against the word of God. And they're saying, our fathers ate manna in the desert. Because the rabbis taught that when the Messiah come, he would duplicate the miracles of the manna in his time. So they're trying to manipulate him to provide bread for them on a regular basis. They're like, that bread was awesome. Bread we had yesterday was amazing. So good. Never had anything like it. It wasn't burnt. It wasn't undercooked. It wasn't overcooked. It was just perfect. Can I get some more today? Or can you come back tomorrow? And maybe like every day forever? It doesn't work that way. They're trying to manipulate him into providing bread using the word of God, saying Moses sent them manna from heaven. And the rabbis tell us that when the Messiah comes, if you're saying that you're the Messiah, he's going to do the same thing. So why don't you give us this? Because it says in the word of God, quoting Psalm 105, that he gave them bread to eat from heaven. They're quoting scripture. Isn't it amazing how we can manipulate or try to manipulate? We try to use the word of God to get God to do what we want him to do by taking something out of context. Jesus said to them in verse 32, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives you life and gives life to the world. He's saying Moses only watched as God sent provision. And this manna from heaven was only for the people of God in the wilderness, whereas what I am doing is I'm giving this to the whole world. Everyone. God is giving you salvation through me, and that is the spiritual bread that you must feast on in order to have life. And listen, our Lord, he's so good, he's so kind, he's so patient, he's so compassionate. Even though they don't understand, because they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. They still don't get it. Kind of like the Samaritan woman, when he talked to her about the living water, she said, Lord, let me have that water always. What was she thinking? She was thinking in the natural realm. I don't have to come back here again to draw water, so give me this water. Here he's talking about bread, and they're saying, okay, give us this bread constantly. It doesn't work that way on the natural level, but he doesn't give up on them. Isn't that good news? Like, he doesn't give up on us. Sometimes I can be so thick-headed. I can read something and hear something so many times, and it doesn't click with me. Does he ever give up on me? Does he ever give up on you? He says in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God's eyes are always upon us. He loves us incredibly. And He loves us too much to let us go. So here's what we can take away from this morning, because this is a long passage. We're not going to have time to finish it all the way to the end of the chapter, which is extremely long. So here's what we can take away this morning. What's the application for us? Number one, look up. Look up beyond the temporal, the physical, beyond the five senses. You need to lift up your eyes and lift up your heart. Look up. Secondly, you need to put your faith in Christ, in Christ alone. Don't rely on yourself, your own abilities, your own experiences, your own resources. Put your faith in Christ and Christ alone. And then third, and finally, is feast on Jesus continually. And we do that by the Word of God. And that's part of the reason why we go through the Scriptures as we teach here on Sundays and as we go through on Wednesdays. We're reading through it because we want to find Jesus. We're not looking to make our lives better. We're looking to find Jesus. Our circumstances will change. Our circumstances will constantly change. Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. That's not our focus. Our focus is, Lord, help me to find you. Because where you are, even in the midst of the storm, I'd rather be with you in the storm than by myself on a vacation island. I'd rather be with you. I want to find you. So today I want you to look up, put your faith, and learn to feast on Christ continually. Amen? Pray. Lord, you are so good. You are so good. You're so good. You knew exactly how hard-hearted these people were, but you're still communicating to them. It's like, you know how hard my heart gets at times, but you're still communicating to me. You don't give up on us. And I thank you for not giving up on us. I thank you for your patience. I thank you for your kindness. You're so compassionate and merciful. God, we just lift up a word of thanks to you. Saying thank you. Thank you. Thank you because you're good. Thank you because you're a loving high priest. Thank you. Thank you that you understand our weaknesses. Thank you. You understand our frailty. Thank you. You come searching for that one lost sheep. Thank you that you're redirecting our hearts to look up to you. Put our faith in you. And to feast on you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, would you teach us to do as Ruth did, to go through the fields, laboring through the fields in the heat of the sun, in the cool of the evening, going through the fields, looking for grain. God, may our hearts not rest until we find you. May our hearts not rest until we find you, until we have an encounter. Not with our physical eyes, not in the physical senses, but with the eyes of our hearts. Lord, we need to meet you. We need to meet you. We need to have that encounter. We need to hear you say in our hearts, I've loved you with an everlasting love. My eyes have been upon you. I know who you are. I formed you. I formed you in your mother's womb before you were conceived. I formed you in your mother's womb. I knit you together. I gave you specific detail. And I brought you here purposefully for such a time as this. You are my child. And I love you with an everlasting love. Lord, you invite each of us to sit at the table and to feast with you as you break bread with us. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we honor you.
Just thank you, Lord, for your love. And we thank you that you want us to be so close to you, God, that you are pursuing us, Lord Jesus. And I pray for a hunger in each and every one of us to draw after you, Lord God, to run with everything that we have to find you, Lord Jesus. And I just pray that as we seek you, Lord God, that you become so real and that you become our world, Lord God. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. And I pray for joy and I pray for peace over every person in this room, Lord God. Amen. thank you for everything that you do, and I just pray for continuance of your love in our lives, Lord Jesus. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.